It is truly a joy, a privilege for me to be here this morning. And isn't it true that our God is a glorious Redeemer? And not only He is glorious, but He also led us and blessed us with an opportunity to glorify Him. That's why we sing Him to Him. I will glory in my Redeemer. I won't just live with it. I will be satisfied with it, right? And then it also says, I'm satisfied in Him alone. What a privilege it is to be called by God, to be reconciled, and to be adopted, and to be blessed. And I will ask that you will give me just 1 or 2 minutes to introduce myself so that you all know who is this this foreigner who's got this accent. That is not a necessarily New Zealand accent. Hey guys, how you doing? There's some Woodfields around here still, so we got to be careful. You know, I'm a pastor's kid as well, so I know all that, the whole thing. My name is Uriel Novelo. It is not Oreo like the cookie, but if you cannot pronounce my name like Uriel, that's fine, I understand, and you can call me Oreo. People call me Uri sometimes. They'll just go with the American short form. They'll just, you know, U-R-I-E-L, and they go for the short form, Uri. So they'll call me Uri, so that's fine too. My middle name is Joshua. You can call me Josh, but you can call me Uri also. So I am here this morning with my beautiful wife, Patricia, and our last name is Novelo. So we are the Novelo family, like a novel, but with the O on the end, Novelo. Uriel Novelo, Uriel and Patricia Novelo. And our son is with us here as well. He is only 5 months, almost six. He'll be 6 months in July 15th. His name is Pablo. So the three of us are here with you this morning, and we are very thankful and very blessed and humbled and trembling and shaking because of God's incredible call to preach His word and to teach His precious people and be an example to them. I want to also start with an apology to my brother, and this is a public apology too, so it should work pretty well. He sent me an email during the week to ask for some of Spanish songs, and I, guess what, never replied. So I confess my sin and I ask for your apology, but I also, thanks for covering my back, so. And I just went thumbs up when I heard that. I was like, cool, great, man, awesome. And I dropped that ball, but I was trying to carry another ball here, so it's not an excuse. Last time I was with you here, this Hickman, and we were jumping in the scripture, and we look at John chapter 7, so we will go ahead. And since the scripture, the word of God, is sufficient and clear and powerful in every single word, I just thought to myself, and God's grace, well, why don't we just finish the chapter, or at least try to finish the chapter? So we will not do that. We will not finish the chapter. It's a long chapter, John chapter 7. It has 53 verses, and I only try to attempt this morning to explain, with the help of the Holy Spirit, verses 14 until verses 24. So John chapter 7, verses 14 until 24. And I will ask you to please pray with me before we start. Our Heavenly Father, indeed You are great and awesome and good and gracious. So You are our good and gracious and patient and loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we are so thankful for the grace that You have given us until this day and this hour. Lord, as we open Your word this morning, I pray that You will help us, that You will help me, that You will speak clearly to us in Your word, that Your Spirit will teach us this morning. And every inadequacy of myself, that You will just remove it out of the way so that Your people can be blessed and even souls will come to repentance and faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please forgive my mispronunciation at times. Have a little bit of grace on me. I know that Central Californians are known by that. They're very gracious. So Southern Californians are kind of crazy, but Central Californians are pretty gracious, so I appreciate that. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, chapter 7 of the Word of God. And I'll ask you to stand up with me as we read Scripture and as we hear God's Word speaking to us this morning. This is the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry among the Jews. Verse 1, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. For He was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore, His brother said to Him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even His brothers were believing in Him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here. My time is not yet here. But your time, it's always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves." I do not go up to the feast because My time has not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, He stayed in Galilee. But when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking Him at the feast and were saying, "Where is He?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning Him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." And others were saying, "No, on the contrary, He leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of Him, and this was because they were fearful of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and He began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, and they were also saying, "How this man become learned, having never been educated? Son of a carpenter." So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not Mine, but God's, apostrophe S, who sent Me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for Myself." Verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the One who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill Me?" The crowds answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marveled. For this reason, Moses has given the circumcision, not because it is from Moses, no, it's from Abraham, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with Me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Father God, once again, we pray that You will teach us. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. Please have your seats. So it was a couple of weeks ago, and I heard the sermon, the one that I preached here a couple of weeks ago, over and over again. And that's always painful to the preacher, because you get to see a lot of things that you have said, and you measure that according to the education that you've been given in seminary, and that's one of the most difficult things to do. There was one assignment in seminary that it's called the torture assignment, when you get to listen to your sermon, and then you are assigned to type down your sermon and turn that into your professor, and then he grades how many illustrations you brought in and how live it was and how many second persons you had, and then he compares it to the Lord's preaching, and it's painful. I'm here under the grace of God, because of the grace of God, and we're going to look into this text. But we need to remember what some of the things that we said a couple of weeks ago about the first 13 verses. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, the first 13 verses, we basically draw three lessons from this text. We draw one lesson on how to be a prudent Christian. Verses 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And we mentioned that at that time, the Lord Jesus really, we know, we can trust, he was not afraid. He is God. And yet, he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Why? There's a great lesson for us to learn there about prudence, about when to speak and when not to speak. Even the Lord Jesus himself was, of course, the most prudent man in the planet. He was not looking for a fight, and yet many Christians today look to fight, right? And we talk a little bit about cocky Christians. I remember that day. I know that there's no cocky Christians in this church. There's only, back in Mexico, if you remember well, I was mentioning that only the cocky Christians are back in Mexico, not here. So there's certainly a good lesson for us here in the text about being prudent Christians. And then we also talk about compassion, being a witness that exercises compassion. And lastly, we also talk about the power of Christ, the power of Christ. So we talked about a lesson on prudence, a lesson on compassion, and a lesson on the power of God and how we are to trust the power of God and leave everything unto him. We have now the following 14 verses for us to look at this morning. And I think, I thought of many different titles for the sermon, but I think one good title for the sermon is the following. And it reads, I am astonished and marveled, but I still won't believe. And we see that clearly in this passage. Please look with me in verse 15. The Jews then were astonished, and they were saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? It is clear here in the text that the Jews were astonished. They were marveled. And then again it repeats the same thing. Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel. We have a context here of marveling and astonishment, and yet they are unwilling to believe. And why is that? Can we draw some lessons to our contemporary life? How many people all marvel at God's creation, and yet they don't believe? How many of you and me, how many of us are marvel at his grace and mercy and love and compassion and blessings, and yet we remain without believing? Can this text be applied to us? Please do not exaggerate, preacher. We are not like these Jews. We're not trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like them. We're Christians. And I believe so. I believe that. I believe that we have been chosen by God, called by God, reconciliation. And we are not like them. But at times with our deeds and our disobedience, we kill the Lord. We kill the Lord. So we have three lessons on. We have three lessons in the first 13 verses on prudence, on compassion, and power and boldness. And now we're going to look at some lessons on authority, some lessons on submission, some lessons on endurance, and some lessons on integrity. I think this text defines what the purpose of it in verse 14. Please look with me at verse 14. When it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the question for us here is, what was he teaching? Really, the text does confirm what he is teaching, but I would like you to come with me a couple of verses back, and we're going to look into John 5, just 10 verses, and then John 6, about the same amount of verses, and then we're going to get the synthesis, the core, the heart of Jesus' teaching, and then we're going to understand why the Jews are trying to kill him. It's now the midst of the Feast of the Jews, and now the Lord's just going up, and he starts to teach. Go with me to John chapter 5, verses 18. This is why the Jews want to kill him. This is the Lord's teaching, and this is our teaching today. This is the gospel. Verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, he healed a sick man on the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father. You don't do that in front of Jews. They will stone you. Making himself equal with God. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so you will also marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now for a Jew, this is shocking. Because the Jew has devoted his life to honor the Father. And now Jesus shows up and he says that you are to honor me just like you honor the Father. Creates a chaos. Now the question is, why is this chaos happening here? Because they don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus and the Father is one. They don't believe that Jesus came down from heaven. They don't believe that Jesus cannot do anything, nothing can he do, unless it is given by his Father. He doesn't even speak any words unless those words have been given to him by his Father. So he is just knitting this awesome, marvelous, powerful, incredible, amazing, never heard before relationship between the Father and himself. And the Jews are shocked. This guy is breaking the Sabbath. Now he's calling himself like God. He calls God his Father, making him equal to God. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, my word, and believes him, this is God, who sent me, has eternal life. You want to be saved? You want to know what to do to be saved? Are you knowing for sure you are saved? This is what you need to do. Verse 24. He who hears my word, listen to the word of Jesus, and believes him, my Father, God, who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, that has passed out of death in life. So there's this chaos happening here because they don't believe. And I ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus? I don't want to sound simplistic. Of course, I don't want to sound simplistic, but I need to ask you this question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He is one with the Father? Do you believe? How many here in this beautiful building believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you raise your hand? Amen. Good. Okay. I was just about to say, like my preaching professor, speak to me. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe He is the Son of God?
Amen.
Do you believe He descended from heaven?
Amen.
And if we believe all those things, why are we so soft, so fearful, and speaking the good news to others? Did you notice I used the first person plural? I said we. I believe, I truly believe with all my heart, that a proper understanding, not only the knowledge part of the understanding, but the spiritual conviction and transformation of the Spirit of God that works in the heart of men, when you know that Christ is the Son of God, and He descended from heaven, and He is the one, and He's the only way to heaven, and He and the Father are one, what an awesome thing that is, and that He went to the cross to die for your sins and mine, isn't that a booster for you and me to preach the gospel? Of course it should be. I said, is this a good time for us to auto-examination? Of course it is. What an awesome message. This is my point. What an awesome message we have in our hands. We have been deposited in our hearts. And yet we are doubtful. And we fear. And we are ashamed. Why? I think we need to cry to God and ask Him to change us and give us power and to give us courage and to give us boldness. Because if this is the truth, we need to speak it. Right? That's really the life of a Christian. That is the purpose we're meeting here in this place. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in Him there is hope. And true hope and eternal hope. Verse 24, He who believes in Him who sent me and hears my word has eternal life. Eternal life. Yet this man, John 7, verses 14 to 24, they were astonished and marveled for all the wonderful things He was doing, but yet they were not believing. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, I did one deed and you all marvel. Why do you want to kill me? This is a profound text. Let's go to the second chapter, to the following chapter, chapter 6, to kind of get the whole thing of what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. John chapter 6, we're going to go verses 35 and following. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you, that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. In all honesty, it sounds even repetitious at times, right? But the point of that repetition is that He wants to make a point. The Lord wants to communicate one message. I have come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Now, what kind of bread do you eat every morning? And I don't mean wheat bread or sourdough bread or white bread. What is the bread of your life? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do you continually eat of Him? And I was asking this question to a friend during the week, and he was like, what do you mean, man? What do you mean I eat Jesus? You cannot eat Jesus. Of course, the words that we're speaking here are spirit and life. But do we eat Jesus? Do we eat and digest his words? Do we spend time on the Word of God? Is he our bread, our daily bread? Or is your bread, I'm talking to you men now, is your bread your work, your job, your entertainment? Is your bread your business? What is your bread? What is my bread? Seminary? Or is Jesus my bread? What about the children, teenagers, their bread? What is the bread that keeps them going every day, keeps them excited? Video games? Fun? Vacation? Parties? What's the bread you like to eat? So you truly believe that Jesus is the bread of life, or you don't believe that he is the bread of life? Do you truly believe he is the bread of life? Why are you seeking then life somewhere else? There's no life out of Jesus. Only Jesus gives life. And the life that he gives, it's eternal life. So that he reverses the curse. Isn't that awesome? The blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ, reverses the curse. And instead of us dying for eternity, he gives us life. Do you believe Jesus Christ is life? Do you believe he's the bread of life? Then eat some breakfast with Jesus and some lunch and the famous American favorite food, snacks. Snack with Jesus. Talk to him. Pray to him. Love him. We have snacks in Mexico City too. They're not as good as yours. Is he the bread of life? What is your bread? How many days can you live without eating? Let's ask this question to the strongest of this congregation. Who is the strongest man here? I see a couple here. Must be Bill. How many? 4 days? 5 days without eating? The Lord did 40. And let's say 5 or 6 or a week. And how many days can your soul survive without bread? Why do I starve my soul? A week? A month? Preacher, the soul really is stronger than the body. The soul can last for years without bread. Woo-hoo! I just need to go to church, you know. Easter, Christmas, weddings. Now I'm doing okay. No, you're not doing okay. You don't really have life. There's no life within you. Because only Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Unless you don't believe it. And go ahead, if you don't believe it, that's fine. But just make a choice. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the bread of life? And is that belief impacting my daily life and how I feed my soul? Because I'm very diligent at feeding my body, you can tell. So this is why the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. And yet, he's teaching. Do you see the significance? Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." I'm John 6:36. "You have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me." It is God's work, right? We know in this church that we are predestined. That's what Kurt says in his prayer in the morning. We are called by God before the foundation of the world. We are predestined, and God is the one who calls us. And yet, as preachers of the gospel, as ministers of Jesus Christ, we are to call men and women to repentance and to ask you, to beg you, to go to your home and beg the God to save you. Because he's the one who calls you. But yet, I need to tell you that. Don't just sit on the couch and think, okay, he's going to call me. Well, God, if you don't call me and save me, what can I do? No, you're responsible. You are responsible. Scripture clearly teaches God's sovereignty and human responsibility all the time, right? How many theologians we have here? Right, brother? Amen. Human responsibility. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of whom? Again, the one who sent me. This is the will of him. Again, who? God, the one who sent me. That all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but that I rest it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, the one who sent me. That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? What's he talking about? I don't believe you. We don't believe you. They don't believe him. Do you believe him? Do you believe him that he came down from heaven? You do? I do. You do? Speak to me.
Yes.
Okay. We need to feed our souls. So this is why they're trying to kill Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 7. After these things was walking in Galilee, and he wasn't willing to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So it is a context of antagonism and hatred and wrath against Jesus. And yet Jesus says, okay, I won't go to feast now. It is not my time to die. But your time is always good, opportune for repentance. Right? This is what he says. This is what he says in verse 6. My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. Go. And later on, he goes, verse 14, here we are now. But when it was now the midst of the feast of the Jews, he went up into the temple and began to teach. Now guess what? Can you imagine what was that he was teaching? Was he teaching eschatology? Could he be teaching about ecclesiology? Could he be teaching about baptism? Or can we infer kind of thing and maybe guess that he was teaching the same thing he was teaching, right? He probably didn't soften the teaching or the tone of his teaching. He kept teaching. Teaching what? That he is the bread of life. That he is the bread of life. And many, many people in the multitudes heard that over and over and over again. They get tired of it. And then they say, I'm marveled by your wonders that you do, but I can't believe. Wow! What a miracle you did, Jesus! That's pretty cool. All right. See you later. And, of course, you know that previous to this chapter, chapter 7, we have chapter 5 where he feeds how many men? 5,000. What an awesome thing! So they are marveled. And the Jews, verse 15, the Jews were astonished. And they were saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Why? How come he is teaching all these things? And Jesus answered to them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Let me point to our first lesson this morning. I mentioned to you that we have a tremendous lesson on witnessing with authority. Witnessing with authority. This is the how of our preaching. This is the how of our preaching. We witness, if we are truly saved, if we are part of this church, then we truly want and desire to witness with authority. In spite of hatred, in spite of danger, in spite of whatever it is. Can we do this? Can we do this, brothers? We can only do this in the power of God, in all honesty. We need God to help us, to enable us, to give us power, the power of His Holy Spirit to go out and witness, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. He kept teaching. He knew that the people in the temple were there and they wanted to kill him, and yet he went and started teaching again. What a lesson in boldness. What a lesson on teaching with authority. What a lesson on teaching with fidelity. It didn't lower the message. It happens to me. I need to fight that thought in my head constantly. I don't want to offend this person. He's really nice to me. I really like him. He's a great guy. And I suddenly lose track and kind of start watering down the gospel a little bit. I'm not saying that you're not supposed to use prudence. You're supposed to use prudence. We just saw it last time we studied Scripture. We need to use prudence and love and compassion, but without watering down the message, right? So what a lesson on authority. What a lesson of fidelity. The Lord is a man of authority. The Lord is a man of boldness. He was fully God and fully man. He knew that Jews were there, but also he knew that his time was not yet there. He could trust that God, right? We can trust God that he will bring the time of our death whenever he wants to. So we can trust him, right? We can trust him. What a lesson on authority. What a lesson on fidelity. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 16. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Second lesson. We have a lesson on submission. First lesson on authority and fidelity. Second lesson is a lesson on submission and humility. And note the first three verses, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18, they all speak about the same thing, submission to God, humility. Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine." That's what you need to do when you're witnessing. That's what I need to do. Brother, think and trust that the Lord is right there with you, and the gospel that you're about to speak, it's God's. It's not yours. It's God's. Submit yourself to God. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So three simple statements. Jesus is saying, it's not my message. It is not my words. It is not my glory. What an attitude of submission. Same thing you need to do. We both need to do this. It is not our message. It is God's. It is not our words. It's God's words. It is not our glory. It's God's glory. Amen? It is not mine. It is not my words. Isn't that what he says in verse 17? If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. I don't speak for myself, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I'm not speaking for myself. It is not my words. It is not my glory. It's the glory of my Father. Notice this first couple of letters in verse 17. This is an amazing statement. Give much attention to this. If anyone is willing to do his will. If anyone is willing to do his will. That person, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. So the if word there is determining a condition. If anyone is willing to do what? To do his will. And I ask you this morning, beloved, are you willing to do his will? Because if you're willing to do his will, then you will know the Father. This is what this text is saying. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching if I am of God or not. So to the hardened heart, to the rebellious heart that's still doubting about whether Jesus is God or not, whether Jesus is the bread of life or not, all you need to do is search your heart and see if you're willing. If anyone is willing to do his will, are you willing to do his will? Or are you willing to do your will? See, God grants grace to the humble. And on the other hand, he opposes the pride. He stands against him. Not just kind of indifferent, but he is against him actively. That's the idea of that concept. If you're willing and humble to do his will, what is his will? We know what is his will. His will is that we may believe, right? So it's all connected. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak to myself or from myself. What a lesson on submission. What a lesson on humility. The Lord is saying, it's not my words. It is not my message. It is not my glory. It is the Lord's. It is God's. Look at verse 19 with me. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd said, you have a demon. You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Not only they are assassins, and they are truly assassins before God's eyes, because you know that Scripture says that if we hate our brother with our hearts, we have what? Killed him. Right? Isn't that what Matthew 5 says? Go and reconcile with your brother. So for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God, is the same hatred than a murder. Because God's standard is incredibly holy. There cannot be among us angry Christians that keep hating people. We can't. We need to forgive. So not only they are assassins, murderers, they're liars. Let's do some contrast here between the righteousness of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and with the unrighteousness of these Jewish who are pretty religious. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says at the end of verse 18? He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He's speaking of himself, right? Unrighteousness. There is no unrighteousness, therefore he is righteous. And look at the unrighteousness of these men. They are lawbreakers. The Lord Jesus Christ says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Lawbreakers, good reminder. Secondly, he says that they are neighbor haters. We can see this pretty clear. Neighbor murderers. Why do you want to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me? And this word seek in the original language means to look diligently. This word's even associated with worship. It's the same word that Scripture uses to seek after God. It's a seeking and looking for with such desire. And now, put an end to this context. The Jews are doing this very thing. They're seeking after Jesus Christ to kill him. They hate him so much. Why? Because they couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. They did not want it to believe. A few lessons on how not to act, how not to respond to the Lord. Verse 19, they are lawbreakers. Moses gave you the law, verse 19, and yet none of you carries out the law. They're lawbreakers. Why do you seek to kill me? They're haters, they're murderers. The crowd answer, you have a demon. They are shameless blasphemers. Blasphemers. I told you to forgive my pronunciation. They're fearless blasphemers. They're shameless liars. They're cynic questioners. Who seeks to kill you? Who seeks to kill you? You're crazy. They have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? That's just another evidence that they did not believe, because they, if they were to believe, they would know that Jesus is God and he knows all things. And I cannot help but just to go back to the core of this conflict. We have a conflict, a lot of questions, a lot of amazement, a lot of marveling, a lot of astonished people, a lot of dialogue. And why? Because of the bread of life message. Just because of that. The bread of life. In Mexico, we have over 1,000 kinds of different bread. And Germany is the only country that beats us. And they get number one because they have over 1,000. Over 1,000 kinds of bread. And just like there's 1,000 kinds of bread in the world, like literal bread, there's also 1,000 and millions of different kinds of breads that people eat all the time and get distracted, put their lives on. They don't trust that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. They live without life for a long time, and then they go to the grave because they never believed that Jesus Christ is the only one who gives life. They cannot handle the thought of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. They think it's too narrow. They don't like it. Only Jesus. I don't think so. The Lord continues in verse 21. And follow with me. Jesus answered them and he said, I did one deed and you all marvel. When he says one deed, he refers here to the time when he healed this paralyzed man, right? The healing, chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in this multitude, and in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down on certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Verse 5, and a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. He was not paralytic. I'm kind of changing here, the man. But he was ill. And Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. And he said to him, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So he has some kind of a disease and that really refrained him from even standing up and moving. This is the one deed the Lord Jesus Christ is referring here in verse 21, chapter 7. Jesus answered them and he said, I did one deed, I healed this man, and you all marvel. And then he switches. Incredible. For this reason, Moses has given you the circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. We all know that the circumcision was given to whom? Abraham. Notice this is very interesting. Kind of a couple of different. There's just two statements difficult enough to discern, and I hope that we can have a clear idea at the end of our explanation here. Moses has given you the circumcision, and yet it was Abraham. That's why you have a long sentence in brackets or in parentheses. Because the Lord is clarifying, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, from Abraham. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, said that the law of Moses will not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" And the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's trying to communicate here is, he brings out two different characters, Abraham and Moses. Abraham's name is not there, truly, but we know that it's the father that he is referring to in verse 22. But we know that Moses is the one who received the law from God and gave it to the Jews. We see that in verse 19. Look at your text. "Did not Moses give you the law?" Moses is there. But they're lawbreakers. And then he says in verse 22, "For this reason Moses has given you the circumcision." The circumcision, and indeed it was Abraham. "And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man." So the law of Moses says, keep the Sabbath. And the law of Abraham, in a sense, if we can call it that way, says, circumcise all men. And the Jews were in a situation when they needed to obey both. The law of Moses that said, keep the Sabbath, and the law of Abraham that said, circumcise a man. Because the circumcision meant adoption into the Jewish nation. And then the Lord says, verse 23, here a lot of attention. "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses," and really this law of Moses mean, "so that the circumcision will not be broken." It is the law of Moses, but really is the law of the fathers, right? That's what it said in the previous verse. So this is how we understand this verse. Verse 23, "If a man receives circumcision from Abraham on the Sabbath, according to the law of Moses, so that the circumcision by Abraham will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to the surface their hypocrisy. So we have, in this text for us, the Lord wants us to learn a lesson in authority and fidelity, a lesson in submission and humility, like the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us how to do this submission. And then a lesson on integrity. Verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We cannot fool ourselves, and we cannot fool God. We cannot think that we can play games with Him and deceive Him with our appearance. That's the point of these three verses. Verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. The Lord is saying, you are lawbreakers, you are assassins, you are hypocrites, because you only care about the appearance. That's what He's saying. So, the lesson for us is, we need to yield our appearances. Now, do Christians have at times life moments of just appearance, worrying about how we look on the outside? And I'm not just talking about the physical appearance, but the actual, just living the Christian life in an apparent way. Do we struggle with that? Can we learn from this text? Yes, we do. We do struggle with this. And the Lord reminds us not to judge, not even to live our own lives in appearance, but live them in righteous judgment, in righteous justice, in true justice. So we struggle with being authoritative, being bold, being faithful. And Scripture has for us here this exhortation. The Lord was authoritative. The Lord was faithful. His fidelity is clear. He was teaching in spite of the danger. Can we do this? Brothers, can we do this? Is our love for Christ enough for us to go out and share and preach and witness and counsel and love and heal and step out of our comfort zone and suffer and sacrifice? Can we do this for Christ? Is He truly our bread of life? Do you feel like not having the energy to going out, not having the time, not having the patience to deal with people, not even have the patience to preach the gospel? You need more bread? You need more energy? Come and eat of the bread of life. He'll give you what you need so that you can be faithful. Can we learn a lesson on submission here? Can we tremble before God? Even his son is submissive to the Father. Isn't that amazing? The son submissive to the Father. In eternity past, we don't know how the relationship was, but we know that when God decreed his son to become a man, he stepped out of the glory and he took the form of a servant and he said, "Yes, Father." And he took the role of a son and submitted himself to the Father and came down here. He's preaching the gospel, preaching the bread of life gospel. And he's saying, "It is not my words. It is not my words. It is not my message. It is not about my glory. It's my Father's. Please believe me. It is not me. Why do you want to kill me?" Exposes his sin, their sin. And even though their sin is exposed, they're not willing to believe. Many women and men are like that. They're told by the Word of God what to do, and yet we don't do it. We know that certain things dishonor God. God knows what is the sin that you're struggling with, and he have told you to leave that sin. But you don't want to. So the Lord Jesus Christ exposes their sin. He says, you break the law. You're lawbreakers. You want to kill me. You're haters. You're murderers. Now you blaspheme against me. Tell me that I have a demon. And you lie so cynically to me who seeks to kill you. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ never remains silent. He always answers. Notice verse 21. And Jesus answered them. And notice verse 16. So Jesus answered them. He's answered them. He's answered them. He's answered them. We need to be witness of authority, witness of fidelity, witness of endurance, witness of submission, witness of humility, witness of integrity. Let me close with this. Verse 21, I did one deed and you will marvel. The Lord Jesus Christ was not just preaching outside and preaching and preaching and preaching, but he was also doing things, right? That's why he says, I did one deed. Integrity of ministry, right there. For us to learn. He was a preacher, but he was a healer. He was a doer. Of course, I'm not suggesting you'll go out and heal and have your Subway oil with you and then anoint people with the oil you get in the Subway. You know, that was a joke. I work at Grace Community Church, and we have a huge stack of Subway oils that nobody uses. Every time we get a sandwich, you know, we just throw the oil. And then when somebody is really being sinful and a sinner, I just say, pull out the oil, man. We're going to do some anointing here with the Subway oil. So, I don't expect you to go out and heal people. I cannot do that myself. Not even the preaching of the gospel can be done in our power. It can only be done in the power of God. It can only be done in the power of God. Be a man of fidelity. Be a man of submission. Be a woman of humility. A woman of fidelity when it comes to witnessing. Be bold. Let's examine our hearts and see whether we truly believe. Do I truly believe what Jesus says about himself? If I believe, then I speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us. Father, what a joy it is to, what a joy it is, Lord, to be chosen and called by you. Father, we believe with all our hearts that you are the bread of life. Father, forgive us for not seeking after you. Lord, we are ashamed but that others seeked after you, but seeked after you to kill you. Help us seek after you, Lord, just like you would seek after us. Lord, you have your 99 sheep, and you left the 99 to went out and seek for the one. You taught us how to seek. Help us now seek you and treasure you, Lord, and love you and be satisfied as we sang this morning, because you are our all in all. Lord, transform our hearts, penetrate our hearts with your word. Change us, Father. You know of our inadequacy. Lord, we are so inadequate, all of us. Help us, Father. Help us. Strengthen us, Lord, in the moments of need. Lord, this world needs you desperately. This world is dying, Lord. There's no life in it. And you are the bread of life. Not the money is life. Not entertainment is life. No selfish desires is life. You are the bread of life, Lord. You came down to heaven. What an awesome thing, God. What an awesome thing. Just blows our minds, Lord, that you descended from heaven for us. Makes us bold, not only as we speak. Keeps us from just making even the preaching of the gospel a task that is burdensome. But Lord, this is a joy and a privilege that we may dispense life to others through the gospel. What a privilege it is, Lord. What a joy it is. Help us walk in a worthy manner. Help us, Lord, shake away from us, cleanse us from all hypocrisy. Because indeed we are aware that hypocrisy hinders our witness. We feel unworthy. We feel hypocrites. We feel unequipped. And yet we know so much, Lord. So much. Help us, Father. Give us your strength. Give us your spirit to be effective witness of you. Help us be faithful. Help us preach. Help us witness with your authority in a compassionate way. In a loving way. Lord, help us endure in the midst of even threat against our lives. Help us be men of integrity, women of integrity who speak and act. Lord, help us be a church that submits to you, just like the Lord Jesus Christ gave us example here. We bless you, Lord. We give you thanks. In your Son's name. Amen.